John 8:32 says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning for the subject, the truth will set you free. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd empower me, anoint me with your spirit to teach this word as you want it taught. God, to communicate as you would, as what you would speak to us, and give us all, Lord, open ears and hearts and to receive it, to understand it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought about this, you know, 4th of July, what should I speak on? And it dawned on me, it's like John 8:32 is one of the most well-known passages in Scripture, and I don't know if I've ever really taught on it. You know, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so I thought, well, that seems appropriate for Independence Day. We kind of, they're not truly synonymous, but we treat freedom and independence a lot like, you know, a synonym, that they mean the same thing. And obviously there's a lot of connection to it. So the thing that we often think about on this is the idea of freedom, especially this time of year. But one of the key components of this freedom is truth. So I want to talk about that today. I want to look at really every bit as much about the truth as I do the idea of freedom. In fact, probably more so, because it's truth that causes us or allows us to experience the freedom that God wants for us. What is truth? The one thing that the way I always look at truth is that truth is something that if it has to happen, because it's true. It can't not come to pass because it's true. It's not the same as a fact, but it's very, you know, very similar. You know, the truth is something like, you know, if you jump off the top of this building, you're going to hit the ground because of gravity. That's a truth. That's a reality. It can't be anything other than that. It has to come to pass. That's why we want to build on truth. We want to build on things that are true, because if you build on true things, you know that what that truth promises or predicts will in fact come to pass. The opposite of that, of course, is falsehood or lies. Lies, falsehood is destined to fail. That doesn't mean that it won't be enacted. Things that are false can be enacted, but they won't produce what they promised they would produce. I think about our country. I can use an example of, you know, there are people that think that we should become a socialistic country. Well, if you're not aware of it, we're pretty far down that path already. Okay, not fully socialist, but we've gone a long way down that path. But my point is not that we may become a socialist, a defined socialist country at some point. But my point would be not that it didn't actually happen, it's that it can't produce what it promises us. It wants to, people that want socialism think it's going to produce this great, you know, happiness and success and freedom for all kinds of people. And it can't produce that, because that's a falsehood. So even if it happens, it won't produce what it promises. That's the nature of falsehood. That's the difference between truth and falsehood. We want to focus, obviously, on truth. And the ultimate source of truth is God's Word. Not only God's Word, but also I always connect, whenever I talk about God's Word, the person of Jesus, because John 1:1 tells us that He is the Word. He's the Word of God manifest. So the ultimate source of truth is God's Word in the person of Jesus Christ. If we want to be free, then we need to have the truth of God's Word active in our lives. It's important to understand that God's Word or truth, freedom and power, they all work together. God's Word is truth. Truth brings freedom. But in order to have freedom and to maintain freedom, there's an element of power that's also necessary. So I want to look at these ideas and kind of tie them all together. The word freedom is used only when there's a possibility that you may not have freedom in a given circumstance. We don't need to say that something's free if it's just always free. We only use the word free when there's a chance to maybe not have something that's free, to lose that freedom, amen? There's no reason to refer to it if it's always the constant state of being. We talk about freedom because we understand that we live in a world where it is potentially, it's possible that we may not be free, that we may lose our freedom. We may have bondage. We may have tyranny. In fact, freedom is the exception. America is the exception to governments that have been in existence in this world throughout history. The normal state is tyranny, not freedom. So we use freedom and we value freedom because tyranny is also an option. We need to have the power. So if tyranny or oppression is a possibility, how do you gain and maintain freedom? You have to have power. You have to have the power to be able to possess and maintain the freedom. We're free in this nation. We do not generally suffer things like hunger or exposure to the elements. We do not lack the material things that we need because we have the power to exert what's necessary over nature, over this world, over the planet, to be able to have food and shelter and necessity. We have to have power to do that because the world would say otherwise. Nature would say differently. There are two components to freedom. One, the fact that there's the opposite possible, could be tyranny or oppression. And the second, we have to have the power to get freedom and to maintain freedom. So I want to look at some scripture that illustrates what I'm talking about. Let's go to Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. And this is just to kind of illustrate what I'm talking about. We have to have a power available to us to get a hold of freedom and to maintain it. Freedom doesn't just happen automatically. Genesis 3, 17 through 19 says, "To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through pain, toil, you will eat, and in all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, from dust you are, and dust you will return." So we see here, as a part of the fall, there's what we call oftentimes the curse goes into effect. What is that curse? The curse is man is going to have to exert an effort to be able to be free from hunger and danger and lack. What does God say? He says, cursed is the ground. Through painful toil you will eat. Well, what does that mean? If I'm not willing to exert the power, the toil, in order to eat, what does that mean? I'm not going to eat. I'm going to be hungry, right? So there has to be a power and an effort exerted over nature itself in order to have to be free from lack. He says it's going to what's the natural course of this world after the fall is it will produce thorns and thistles. All right? It's going to be by the sweat of your brow that you're going to eat. No longer will it just be automatic. I don't believe, looking at Scripture, there was a concept of freedom prior to the fall because there was no option of not being free. They just simply lived in the blessing of the garden that God had produced. They didn't worry about anything. There was no effort needed in order to sustain themselves. And so this idea of anything other than just having what they needed and everything being wonderful wasn't an option because that was the normal state of things. Man lost that. Now we have to exert effort, our own power, in order to be able to provide. Earth is actually against us. This earth, if you do not work to see that you have what you need to be protected, to be safe, to be fed, to be clothed and sheltered, this earth itself will kill you. Isn't that encouraging? So we do battle with it. I think about this with our farmers. When like Clarence and Steve and Dale and Don and these guys go out and they farm, they exert effort. They exert knowledge, things that they've learned. They wrestle with the earth at times. They know what they need to do, what crops to plant, how to rotate, how to treat it, fertilize, chemicals, kill the weeds, all these kinds of things that they know how to do. What seed to use? It's been engineered to grow in a certain climate in a certain way and produce a certain yield and all these things. There's knowledge. There's effort that goes out into producing that. And if not, if they didn't do that, then nature wins. It doesn't just happen just because. And even with all of their skill and experience and effort that they implement, sometimes nature still says, oh yeah, well, here's a hailstorm. And you go out there and your corn is like shredded. Or there's a windstorm and your wheat, instead of like this, it's like this. Or there's drought. Or there's a flood. How many times did you replant beans last year? Did you tell me, Steve? Because we got all this rain and it lays on it and then it just kills the seed. And nature is always there. We have to fight against it. It takes our effort to be free from it. And that's what we see here. That's what we understand. That's the nature of the world that we now live in. So what I want us to completely understand here is that truth and power go hand in hand. We have to exert power, but that power has to be based on truth in order so that we can then be free. So I want to take a look at some New Testament scripture and look at the living written word, the written word and the living word, Jesus, and how it applies to the idea of freedom and power. Let's look at Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So in verse 18, he says, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." God's Spirit is going to provide him what he needs, just as it would us. The number one thing that I think of when I think of the Spirit providing for us is that the Spirit provides for us power. Again, power is necessary in order to have freedom. You must have the power to exert your will over this fallen world in order to be free from what it would do to you otherwise. Acts 1:8 tells us, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power is what we need. We need to have the power. That power is based, comes from the Word of God, knowing the Word of God and how to use it. So Jesus says that he is anointed, meaning he is receiving a measure of God's power to proclaim freedom for us. Power provides freedom. I have the power to exert my will over the will of what nature in this fallen world would do to me otherwise. Jesus says he's anointed for that purpose, to proclaim freedom. Freedom from the things of this world that otherwise would keep us bound. Freedom from lack, because he talks about the poor. Freedom from physical limitations, recovering sight for the blind. Freedom from oppression. He says he's been anointed with the power to give us those things. It's therefore we have to, it's based on, again, the truth of God, the truth. The truth will set us free. We have to have and know the truth, and we have to live according to it. The truth of God's word provides for us the power that we need to bring the freedom that otherwise would keep us bound and oppressed, to free us up from the things of this fallen world. And Jesus, not only do we have this word, but we have Jesus the Word who came to proclaim that freedom for us. So what I want to do is, rather than try to define this, like I thought about this passage for years. What does it mean? You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, there's a lot of different truths. There's a lot of different facts that I can know. I still don't know if you just asked me to give you like a textbook definition, explanation of what this verse means. I don't know that I can do it. But what I did realize in trying to understand it is It's not giving a definition or a verbal explanation of it. It is to understand what this verse means, it's better to illustrate it. And I think Scripture gives us a lot of illustrations of what it means. Knowing the truth allows us to be free. So that's what I want to do here for the next few minutes this morning is illustrate what this means, that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So I want to start in doing that by going to Luke 6:38. And I want to, again, try to illustrate, not define what this verse means, but illustrate what this verse means. The truth will set you free. You'll know the truth and it will make you free. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Okay, so how does that apply? How is that an illustration of knowing the truth and the truth making you free? If we were in a class, I would love to throw this open to comments, to input. But since we're not, I won't do that this morning. But what does it mean? How does this illustrate that knowing the truth will make you free? Well, God's word is truth. Amen? And God's word says, the truth is, Randy, if you give, it will be given back to you. So you have the power to free yourself from lack by following the truth of God's word and being a giver. That's an illustration. Are you with me? You understand the illustration? Do what's true, and then these things will be provided. The truth of not being in lack is being generous. It's not by hoarding it, not by being greedy. Again, that now, by the world's definition of truth would be go get all that you can get and hang on to it. But that's not true, because if you live that way, even if you possess a lot of things materially in this world, what happens when the life in this world comes to an end? I'm sure you've all heard the expression that you've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it, right? They don't make hearses with luggage racks on top of it because you're not taking anything with you. And if your treasures are here on earth, then you do not have, Scripture tells us, treasures in heaven. So you may possess those things in the here and now, just like could this nation become a socialist nation? Yes, but it can't provide what it tells us it will provide. Just like getting a hold of material things in this world will not provide for us what it says it will provide for us. It won't give us lack. It won't give us eternal life and all the glories that come with it, because we had the material things here and now, but we can't take them with us, and we do not have eternity. We have not laid up for ourselves treasures in heaven. This is, the world thinks it has truth, but it's not true. This is true. Give and it will be given to you. And not only that, we have treasures in heaven laid up for us. So illustrating truth, living truth, will set us free. If we're willing to apply God's word, it will set us free. In this regard, it will set us free from material lack. Let's look again. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-11. I'm going to be kind of fast with this because I know you already get this point, but just to give you some more scripture to illustrate my point. 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6, says this: remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I don't know if I even need to. Well, each man should give what he decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad the gifts to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply the increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. I could spend a lot of time on this passage alone. But this idea, give and it will be given to you. How is that possible? He's given to you. What is he giving to you? He's giving you more seed, it says, so that you can sow more. I think about when I read verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. A lot of you plant gardens. We plant a garden this year. I am going to get back from it the amount based on how much I planted. Next year, if I expand my garden, as long as we don't get hail and drought and all those things, then I'm going to get a bigger harvest because I've planted more. The more we give, the more that we reap. That's the principle that God has given. That's the truth that God has given us. Because he gives me the seed, but here's the thing. I can plant it. He provides the seed. If I plant, I'm going to get more seed. God says, oh, you've done a good job with that seed. I'll give you more seed so that you can sow even more, and then you'll reap even a bigger harvest. And then you can sow more, and then you can reap a bigger harvest. It's self-perpetuating. And that's what God says. Because why? Because ultimately, I read here, that God, it says in verse 11, you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. God wants us to be generous. Well, the only way we can be, he wants us to be generous, so he does what? He provides for us what we need so that we can be generous. Now, here it's translated as rich. I think there's other, probably even better ways to translate this from the Greek, but this is, NIV uses the word rich. God provides for us what we need, so that we can be generous. God wants us ultimately to be generous. So he's going to provide for us. So there's a great illustration of truth. Let's look at another one. Luke 6:37. Luke 6:37 says, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and it will be forgiven. What is the truth in this passage that will make me free from what? What is it? It's illustrating what? If I forgive, then I am forgiven. So the truth says, if I'm a forgiving person, then I am freed up from the penalty of sin. Because if I forgive, I am forgiven, which means I do not have to suffer the penalty of sin that I deserve. How many of you want to get what you got coming to you? I noticed no hands went up. So what is the truth of this situation? If you don't want to get what you got coming to you, what do we do? What's it say? We forgive. But Randy, that person really wronged me. They really hurt me. Yeah. And guess what? I know that you're all wonderful people, but some point in your life, you've hurt and wronged somebody. Probably, once or twice. So if I want to be free from what I have coming to me, the truth is I need to be a forgiving person. Does this make sense when I illustrate knowing the truth will make you free? The truth is, be forgiven, be forgiving, and you will be forgiven. You will be free from the penalty of sin. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15 says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if this is, that's a great, powerful passage. But verse 15 to me is even more powerful. But if you do not forgive your men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. You may find it, and we all may find it hard to forgive people that have really hurt us. But we all really want forgiven. Let me read that again, and I'm going to ask you a question. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Which is more valuable to you? To hold on to the anger and maybe the righteous anger you have against somebody? Or to be forgiven so that you can receive eternal life? Which is more valuable to you? I hope it's eternal life. I hope you don't value hanging on to anger and resentment as being more valuable than being forgiven and receiving eternal life. Again, those are not popular worldly views, but that's the truth. And that truth will free me up from suffering in this world, the anger and the resentment and all that goes along with that. Matthew 18, verses 33 through 35 says, Shouldn't you have shown mercy to your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear anybody say, turn Randy over to the jailer to be tortured. Oh, I think I'll forgive. Because I asked the question earlier, how many of you want what's coming to you? That's what's coming to us. We all are guilty. We're all guilty of disobeying God. That's the truth. That if we do not forgive, this is what we can expect. Romans 2:1-2 says, you therefore, brothers, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. When God judges us of being critical and unforgiving, it's true. But what's also, how do we get freed up from that truth? By following the truth of forgiving so that we can be forgiven. What God does, what God always does, is always based in truth. God's ways are always true. If he forgives you, it's because it's based on the truth that you forgave. If you are not forgiven, and we are, as it says here, we have God's judgment, then that's based in truth too, because we did not forgive others. God always acts in truth. So the only way that we can be free from the things of this world, this fallen world, is to follow God's truth. Because here's the world and what it's going to do to you. It's by the sweat of your brow, by the labor, by the toil. And if you do not exert your power to overcome it, it's going to kill you, or we can live in the freedom of the truth of God. That truth will make us free. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. I want to illustrate this with one more example, and then we'll wrap it up. Luke 18, starting in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven and beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So what is the truth in this passage? That we need to be what? Humble, so that God will exalt us. That the truth is that we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. And if we understand and we confess that we are not righteous and that we are humble, God will make us righteous. Righteousness is not something to be possessed on our own. That's the truth. The truth is that I am freed up from my unrighteousness by being humble and confessing that I'm not righteous. The only righteousness I can have is God's. But when I do that, he will apply his righteousness to me. This is, again, an illustration of knowing the truth. The truth is, none of us are righteous. All of us, our righteousness, we're told, is as filthy rags. That's the truth. What does that free us up from? It frees us up from being found unrighteous in God's sight. Because when we admit that, when we understand that, and we live accordingly, God gives us His righteousness. Now I'm free from all of the things that are produced in my life by being unrighteous. If I'm unrighteous, then I'm going to receive what I have coming to me. Admitting that I'm not righteous and receiving Christ's righteousness means I'm freed up from receiving those things. I'm going to skip some of that here. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore I boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I say this as my last illustration because I said freedom is connected very closely to power. You have to be able to exert power in order to be free from the things that would otherwise be put upon you. And we're told here, the truth of the matter is, how do we receive power? By being weak. By admitting our own weakness, our own ability to do what is necessary to receive the fullness that God has for us. I'm freed up from my own limitations. I'm freed up from the limitations of self. When I admit I can't accomplish everything, I can't do everything, I can't provide everything that I need, and certainly not everything I want. I don't possess the power, the strength, the ability to do that. I admit, God, I am weak. I'm weak to overcome this world on my own. And when I admit that truth, then I am freed up from those things that would overtake me because I am strong in Christ. I have power in Christ. That truth that I am weak gives me the freedom to be strong in His strength. This is an illustration, again, of what it means that we'll know the truth. The truth is I'm weak. That will make me free. I'm free to live in have God's strength. I'm freed up to have His strength applied to my life. I like Psalm 127:1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builder labors in vain." It has to be His strength that builds us, that builds our lives, that builds our families, that builds our futures. We don't have the strength to do it on our own. If I admit that, then I receive His strength. I'm freed up from the limitations to live the life that God wants for me. Matthew 18, I want to close, begin to close. Matthew 18, 3 and 4 says, "And He said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" What does Jesus say? What's he telling them? He says what? "I tell you the truth." I'm going to tell you the truth. The truth is that you need to put off your pride and your arrogance and your self-righteousness and your own idea of your own strength and all of those kinds of things, because you need to become like a little child. Because the truth is, if you think that you're strong enough and good enough and wise enough and righteous enough, then you're not going to receive the kingdom of heaven. But the truth is, if you become like a little child and know that you don't have what you need and you trust me, then you'll receive the kingdom of heaven. I like it. Jesus just says, "I'm going to tell you the truth." That truth will free you up from all the shortcomings and all the failures of this world. Humble yourself like this child, and you will become great in the kingdom of God. You think you're great. That's another great truth. You know, another truth. You think you're great. We all think that we have some, you know, we like to think of ourselves as something. You think you're great, you're not great. That's the truth. But if you realize that and confess it before God, He will make you great. He will give you greatness. Galatians 4, starting in verse 28, going to read through 5:1, says, "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. And that time is, and at that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has made us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." I've always loved Galatians 5:1. Why did God set us free? So we could be free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's why He wants us to be free. That's why He set us free. But it's not because we have the power, we have the strength, we have the righteousness, we have the wisdom, anything in and of ourselves. Because that's the slave woman. That's slave to this world. We have it because we are children of the promise. We have it simply because God promised us we could. That's the truth. I'm sorry, I just had a flash of little Edith Ann. So some of you know who I'm talking about. You old people know what I'm talking about. And that's the truth. That's the truth. God, we have what we have because God promised us, not because of anything we've done. So I'm freed up from all the things this world tells me I have to be, or that I can be, or that I can do, and that I, me. Now, this is what I think this all culminates in. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The ultimate thing that God is freeing us from is the person looking at you in the mirror. The ultimate thing that we need to be freed from is ourselves. You will know the truth about yourself. The truth is, we are not all that we think we are. We are not capable of redeeming ourselves. We are not capable of having the level of wisdom that we need. We need God's wisdom. We are not capable of getting a hold of enough stuff and hanging on to us that will provide for us in eternity. We are not capable of being righteous enough. We all have those limits. When we realize that truth about ourselves, we are freed from ourselves and free to live the life that God has for us. That's what I think. I understand that. I think I understand that as a description, an explanation of John 8:32 from the illustrations that we looked at. And so Jesus came to set us free because we all really need to be free. And we have it not because of anything we do, because we need to be freed from ourselves. We have it because we're children of promise. The slave woman was everything done in the natural way. The promise is a promise of God. It happened supernaturally. So we understand that we're children of God for one reason only. We're righteous because of one thing. It's not because of our pride. It's not because of our strength. It's not because of our wisdom. It's not because of our righteousness. It's not for any of those reasons. We are freed from our fallen selves to live in the grace of God and to be saved and receive the promise that God has given us. This is the truth. And if you don't know it, you are not able to live it, and then you will never be free. which is why Jesus came. He came to set us free. We need to know this truth. The good news is Jesus has made this possible. It is a free gift. It is this promise. God's word is truth, and knowing that and living by it will give us the freedom that God intends for us. God wants us to know the truth about ourselves so that we can be free from ourselves and free to live for Him.